The text we'll consider this morning for a sermon is found in James chapter 5, verses 13 to 18. We'll begin by reading that. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. This is not the most efficient way to mow your lawn. You ever done that? You take your child and you put them on your lap and they put their little hands on the wheel and you kind of drive along with them, and sometimes they're laser focused, but other times they're all over the place. They take the wheel and they jerk it one way, they jerk it the other way, they'll try to run you into a tree if you're not careful. Sometimes they'll play with the keys, play with all the buttons. This is not the most efficient way to mow your lawn. So why do they do it? Why do grandparents take their grandkids and put them on their lap and then mow the lawn with them, with their hands on the wheel? Why do people take their kids golfing and put them on their lap in the golf cart and let them drive for a little while? I mean, anybody who's ever taught a child how to drive knows it's not because they're good drivers. So why? It's love, isn't it? When you love someone, you don't just want to provide for them and protect them and give them what is best. You also want to involve them. You want to be near them. You want to work side by side with them. You respect them and you want their input. You want them to know what it feels like to give back to the family. You see, love wants to be near its object. And so love wants to involve someone. And so, of course, you take your kid and you put them on your lap and you bring them along for all kinds of chores like that. That's what love does. Well, in our second lesson this morning, we see our God who governs heaven and earth and the forces of evil and Elijah standing in the middle. Now, what's he doing there? And maybe you remember the background of that lesson, the sordid history God had with Ahab and the people of Israel, how they chased after the false god Baal and the worship of Baal, which included all kinds of sexual morality and at times even human sacrifice. And so, the God who controls everything, he turns off the rain. For 3.5 years, it doesn't rain in Israel, and it's because Elijah prayed for that. And then the time came for God to send rain again, but first he has this big showdown on Mount Carmel. Do you remember that story? Where the prophets of Baal are up there with Ahab on one side and Elijah standing there by himself on the other. And the contest was, we're going to build these altars, we're going to have these sacrifices, and the God who sends fire down from heaven, that's the true God. And so if you remember, the prophets of Baal, they start first. And they prepare their sacrifice, and they start saying their prayers, and they're babbling incessantly, and they're dancing around frantically. And when nothing happens, they start cutting themselves to try to make God answer his prayer. But Baal sends nothing. And then Elijah takes his turn. And he rebuilds the altar of the Lord. And he puts a sacrifice on top and he douses it with water. He says a quick prayer and God sends fire from heaven that vaporizes the sacrifice, the stones themselves, all the water. It's one of those rare times in the Bible where God flexes his muscles for all to see. And then oftentimes we stop reading. But the next part is what we read in our second lesson, where we find Elijah sitting on top Mount Carmel alone with his servant. And he's bowed low to the ground with his head between his knees and is praying that God would send rain. And after he gets done praying, he sends his servant to go and look at the sea to see if any clouds are coming up. And so he prays, and the servant goes and looks, and there's nothing. And so Elijah prays again, and then the servant goes and looks, and there's nothing. They do this 7 times. until finally the servant says, there's a small cloud rising from the sea the size of a man's hand. And Elijah tells Ahab, you better get moving before the rain catches you. You've got the God of heaven and earth sending rain from above, battling the forces of evil. And there in the middle is Elijah. And the question is, what is he doing there? Because it's not as if God didn't know Israel needed rain. And it's not as if God didn't know that turning off the rain would get their attention. Elijah didn't tell God anything he didn't know. And yet it's as if God takes Elijah, puts him on his lap, and hands over the wheel. What's he doing there? To this day, you could ask the same question about us. Because we have a God who governs heaven and earth, who controls absolutely everything, who knows absolutely everything, and who understands absolutely everything right down to its most base level, inside and out, in a way we never could. And he promises to use everything that happens to govern all things for the best interests of his church and his people. We call that the doctrine of providence. And we hold on to that one for dear life. But then here we are. And the God who governs heaven and earth listens to our prayers. And a God who controls everything seems to put our hands on the wheel. And a God who knows everything wants to know what you think. And a God who sees everything wants to see the situation from your point of view. And he's not just humoring us. This God who governs heaven and earth hears and answers our prayers. Sometimes by giving us exactly what we ask for, other times by making adjustments so it's what is best. But he always answers. Our prayers never come to nothing. And the only way we can mess it up is not to use it. And so James urges us to pray. And we get a chance to read those words once more in James chapter 5. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. What is Elijah doing there? What are we doing here? You see, God gives us a gift of prayer because he doesn't just want to provide for you. He doesn't just want what is best for you. But his love means he draws you in. It means he puts you on his lap and he uses your prayers to govern the world because he cares for you. It means he has enough respect for you to hear what you have to say and to hear and answer those prayers in a way that is best. The only way we can mess this up is not to do it. And so James says, when your world is falling apart, pray. And when everything is right with the world, pray then too. He says if you're sick, go to God in prayer and then tell everyone else so we can all go to God in prayer together. Because when we pray for each other here in church, it's not just a churchy bulletin board. God hears and answers our prayer and he loves to watch as God's people have each other's backs. And when we're caught in sin, he says especially pray then. Because there's no way you and I could do something that's so big that it would be bigger than the price that was paid for it. He says pray in a group. He says, pray privately. And that prayer is powerful and effective because your Heavenly Father will always hear and answer it. When you have a gift like that, the only way you can mess it up is not to use it. And so that's how the devil tempts us, isn't it? He tempts us when things are going wrong to do everything under the sun to try to fix it, and then to leave prayer to be that thing we do when we don't know what else to do. And when things are good, the temptation is to fall so in love with God's good gifts that we forget about the God who gave those gifts. When we're sick, we go to the doctor, we take the medication, we have the surgeries and the procedures as we should. But if we don't pray, it's as if we forget that God is there with us at every appointment, through every surgery, blessing all of that in a way that's best for us. And without prayer, it's as if we're throwing the medical community into a place that only God can occupy. When you've sinned, like we said before, there's nothing you can do that is so big that it will outweigh the price that God has paid for it. And yet oftentimes the devil convinces us that because we've sinned, God doesn't want to hear from us anymore. You see, the devil knows that whether you're praying in a group or whether you're praying by yourself in your room, he has no answer to that. His only course of action is just to convince you not to do it. And it's amazing how often he's successful. It says Elijah was a human being even as we are. If you keep reading the story, you'll find out that Elijah was a guy who was worried about the future of the church, wondered if there would ever be another generation of Christians because he thought he was the only one left. He was a guy who worried about kids today, how they were chasing off after evil and leaving God behind. He was a guy who worried about the state of his government, how it was leading people to chase a lie. And he was a guy who was frustrated that God didn't seem to care. If you read just a little farther ahead in the story, he absolutely gives up. Yet there he is, the God of heaven and earth, using his prayer to stop the rain and his prayer to start it. What's he doing there? It's because when God looked at Elijah, he didn't see his failures. He didn't see his frustrations. Elijah was so forgiven that when God looked at him, he just saw that love, that pride he had in his child, and he couldn't help it. He picked him up, put him on his lap, and put his hands on the wheel. Today, here we are. And like Elijah, we might wonder about the generation after us and how they chase after all the wrong things. And like Elijah, we might worry about the future of the church and wonder whether or not there'll be a church in the future anymore. And like Elijah, we might find ourselves frustrated with our government or our culture and the way it seems to chase off after lie after lie. And like Elijah, maybe we're angry that God doesn't seem to care. And like Elijah, maybe we want to give up. And yet here we are. The God who holds heaven and earth in the palm of his hand stops to listen to you. Because when God looks at you, he doesn't see a failure. He doesn't see someone who's frustrated. He doesn't see someone who's sinned in all the ways we've sinned. What he sees is someone perfect, someone holy, someone that he looks at and just beams with pride, and someone he can't wait to hear from. And he urges us to pray. And there is no shortage of opportunities. When things are going good, God says pray. Because he longs to hear about how you enjoy the gifts he's already given you. I mean, if it was your kids, wouldn't you? And when things are bad, he says come to him in prayer. Because he promises he will hear and answer. He's a God who's already blessing you in all things, but he uses your prayers as a part of that. When you're sick, he says, come to him in prayer and tell others. Because he loves to watch when God's people have their back. And when we sin, he says, come to him in prayer. He longs to see us lay that sin before him so that you and I can can receive the peace that is ours and the price that was paid for those sins 2,000 years ago. Whether you're in a group or whether you're on your own, God urges you to pray. You know, if that's an illustration for prayer, I would never want to be there alone. Can you imagine the pressure of prayer if you didn't have the doctrine of providence? If God only gave you the things you asked for and nothing else? Imagine if every morning you woke up and the weight of the world was on your shoulders because you knew if you left something out, God would not give that gift. It wouldn't be a good gift anymore. It'd be absolutely terrifying. But we have God's gift of providence. And He promises to do what's best for us, whether we remember to pray for it or not. But isn't it also good that He takes the time to listen? That the God who governs heaven and earth stops what He's doing to listen to you? That He puts your hands on the wheel? That He does your bidding? That He oftentimes will give you exactly what you ask for, and other times He will make adjustments to make sure it's what's best for you and for all of God's people? In good times and bad, God has given you one thing that works 100% of the time: prayer. And so remember James' words. Use it. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Emmanuel's Sermon Podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Emmanuel, you can follow us on Facebook or visit us at imluth.org. That's immluth.org. Have a great day.